Good. Well, as we begin to refocus our minds toward autumn, which is very soon approaching, and reestablish our hearts after the summer, I'd like to take this time this morning on this 1st of September to really offer a challenge to us all about really the status quo of our current lives. I want to encourage us of the need to take some time out in this new season to really go on a journey and take a good hard look at our lives, particularly as disciples of Jesus. Disciples of Jesus. And the reason for this is because I want us to see if there are any adjustments that we need to make in our daily lives to ensure that we are journeying as we are called to live and as God expects us to live. And to help us, help support us in this challenge this morning, I'd like to lean upon the Apostle Paul's words, which he wrote to the believers in Rome, words which I very much still believe ring true for us today. Paul, in his amazing letter to the believers in Rome, had just finished a lengthy explanation about how God isn't finished with the rebellious Jewish nation and how one day he will restore them as they come to a believing faith in Christ. Today, we're starting in chapter 12, so that sort of backstory there is pretty much 9 through 11. But after sharing this truth, he moves into where we're looking today, beginning of chapter 12, to speak into the expected attitude and the expected lifestyle of those believers already in Christ. And he begins this focus in verses 1 and 2 with a powerful and, I would suggest, an often very difficult challenge, which is still very relevant for us today as it was for the Christians in Rome. So if you've got your Bibles with you, it will be on the screen as well. But if you've got your Bibles with you, please turn to chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, which says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable, and what is perfect." Heavenly Father, it is always pure joy to be able to open your word, to speak your truth, to hear your truth. Lord, I'm so grateful that what unites most of us here this morning is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that through your Spirit, you will open our ears and open our hearts to what it is in this message this morning that we need to be challenged about. Lord, our goal for being in your body is not to stay stagnant, is not to get to a point in our Christian walk and say, "I'm happy." It is for us to keep moving, to keep growing, to keep going deeper in our understanding of who you are, our relationship with you, and in our growing in holiness as you are holy. And Lord, as you have told us many times, the reason for that is so that we can be your hands and feet in the world. We can be a witness in the world. We can be set apart from the world and offer the world something that is different to the world. So Lord, I pray that your people see your face and hear your words this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, throughout our daily life, we are faced with an enormous number of choices of which we need to make decisions. Now, these decisions we make from the choices presented before us will inevitably have an impact on how the remainder of our days pan out and how productive we may be throughout the day or not productive, depending which way we make, which choice we make. And it can even have a lasting effect on the rest of our life, whether for good or for bad. As a very simple example, I could choose to set my, I could sit up there in the office and I could set myself a realistic list of targets that I wanted to achieve throughout that day, which if I successfully complete, will not only bring a great sense of satisfaction that I have completed what I set before me, it would mean I could sit at home and relax with my family, and I would be going to bed thinking, great, I'm set up well for the next day. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Amen. However, if during the course of that day, I choose to procrastinate for a number of different reasons, a number, I don't know, someone may have sent me a link to a YouTube video, which then sparks into another video, and then 2 hours later, you're like, where's that time gone? Who's ever been in that situation before? I love the fact you said that, John. Brings hope to us all. But if I choose to procrastinate for whatever, however, you know, a number of different reasons it could be, this will inevitably have the opposite effect, won't it? It will have a knock-on effect to my day. I won't complete my work. I'll go home and it will always be in the back of my mind thinking, oh, I've just done that. And now it's going to knock on to tomorrow, but I've got to do X, Y, and Z tomorrow. So how am I now going to get all that in? There are consequences to these choices in which we make. Now, I know that's a really, really simple example, which I'm sure many of us in this room can relate to, whether we admit it or not. But now let's apply the same principle to our life as believers. Our life as believers, our lives as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the reality is that is who we are. We say we're Christians, which is fine. We can use that terminology. But the reality is we are disciples under the Lord Jesus Christ and whomever he places to support that journey in his body called the church. We are disciples. When we became Christians, we made a commitment to God, did we not? Did we not? It's good for us to remind ourselves of this. When we became Christians, we made a commitment to God that we would surrender our whole lives, our whole beings, our wants, our wishes, our desires to follow the way of Jesus, to follow the way of the Nazarene, to learn what he taught in his word and to apply that teaching into our lives, to love what he loves, to hate what he hates, and to commit our all to becoming holy as he is holy. Why? Because at some point we came to the revelation and the realization that the promises of this world are not only shallow, but will very much lead us to an eternal damnation, to eternal destruction. And we realize that a Savior, Jesus God himself, has come to provide an escape through him from the inevitable traps of this world in which we live. Now, as Christians, this isn't new information, is it? We say this time and time and time and time and time again. We know this. And what's wonderful is in every single Christian heart in this room, there will be a story to tell, a witness, your personal witness of your heart as to how we all in our individual ways came to the point of surrendering our lives to Jesus. But this morning, I'm inviting us all, to ask ourselves a question about the lives we live. Have we become complacent in our personal walk and commitment as a disciple of Jesus? Have we become complacent? Have we become complacent through procrastination? Because the world has thrown us all these other things that we focused on instead. Do we even know what parts of our lives, what parts of our actions, what parts of our attitudes are opposed to the holy life we are called to live in Christ? Do we even know? Or have the lines of the world and the lines of holiness, are they blurred in our lives? Have we become so content with the status quo of our Christian lives that we have stopped periodically conducting spiritual MOTs, if I can use that picture, on our lives to see where we are on our discipleship path and what we must and need to adjust? Do we even recognize the worldly unholiness that may have crept into our hearts? These things that we need, with God's help, to purge. Have we considered the consequences of not regularly re-establishing our feet back onto the discipleship path laid by Christ and how it might affect our witness in the world and in this culture in which we live? A witness that is supposed to show those still lost in the world that there is a different way. There is a better way, and that way is through our Lord Jesus Christ. In essence, this is at the heart of what Paul's challenge is in his passage today. I appeal to you, he says, verse 1, therefore, brothers and sisters, that's the body of faith, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, that is your whole bodies, your physical body, your mind, your soul, your heart, everything about you. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Who thinks that's easy? It's not easy, but it's not impossible. Because he wouldn't be there if it was impossible. That's why the Holy Spirit's with us. Amen? Amen. Now, it's no coincidence that Paul, who was both a Jew and a Roman citizen, would ground his appeal with this picture of sacrifice. Now, as many in this room know, sacrifice was an important part of the daily life of God's people. An animal, if you will, was consecrated, i.e. set apart from that which would make it unclean, and would be sacrificed by as a substitute for that person's sin. And the animal's blood, which was shed, would, in God's eyes, provide an acceptable temporary covering for the sins of the individual, which, back in the Old Testament days, they would have to repeat time and time and time and time again. Now, Scripture teaches us this sacrificial act was a foreshadowing of the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate once and for all sacrifice by the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who came and shed his blood upon that cross and died, paying our sin debt once and for all before raising to new life 3 days later, which is the, you know, through which is the hope that we walk in as believers every day. Now, no, Paul isn't calling us as believers to physically sacrifice ourselves on an Old Testament altar. That'd be pretty messy. But he is calling us to apply the same sacrificial principle to our lives by being living sacrifices for God. You see, as God's people, we are already redeemed from the power and penalty of sin through Jesus' sacrificial act on the cross. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. Amen. Praise God. And as a result, we have been fully adopted by God as his children through our faith in Jesus, as Paul says in Romans, well, a couple of chapters back in Romans 8:15. He says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba Father, Abba Father." Romans is such a great letter, isn't it? But as children will, not obviously not, no one, none of our children in the church here, okay? I'm not talking about church children here. But as children will disobey their parents as they grow in their maturity throughout their life, so too do we as Christians still fall into sin and rebellion as we mature and grow on our walk with the Lord. It's just the reality, which we all know. The truth is that our everyday experience knows this to be true, because we live constantly with the battle of our flesh, which craves the sinful allures of the world, whilst at the same time, I hope, we are on this journey to be more Christ-like. There's this battle that's always going on, isn't there? It's why we can come here and sing praises to God. Shout to the Lord. Isn't that a great classic? Yeah. Brilliant. Reminds me of Easter People when I was a kid. Anyone been to Easter People in the past? No, I'm the only one. Yes. I wasn't alone. Thank you. Though you missed a key change, Matt. There's a classic key change right in the middle. But it's why we can come here as a body of believers and we can sing praises to God, we can worship God, we can glorify God genuinely, whilst at the same time know in ourselves the sin that lurks. Maybe even as we are here singing praises to God, we're even having sinful thoughts in the midst of it. Because there's a battle that rages, a constant battle that rages. But Paul knows this, which is why he challenges us to consecrate, to set apart our whole bodies, and to strive to avoid these worldly temptations which would make us unclean and unholy before God by help and support the Holy Spirit. Not because it would necessarily hinder our salvation, but because sacrificially surrendering our bodies, our minds, our souls to God, not only is the ultimate act of worship that any one of us could offer. We couldn't offer anything else but our whole person. It's the ultimate act of worship we could offer God, but it is the least we can do, knowing God came and physically died for us. Let me say that again. Offering our whole bodies, everything about you, your mind, your thoughts, your wants, your desires, everything, sacrificing that, or presenting that as a sacrifice to God, is the ultimate thing we can do as Christians. Ultimate thing. But it's the least we could do for what Jesus did for us. I think sometimes we don't realize, and I know this to be true of me, I say it, I sing it, I preach it, but sometimes I don't always pause to really consider what Jesus went through. Horrific. Horrific. While we sit comfortably in our church and in our homes, in our jobs, in our lives. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I think from time to time we should really meditate on that. What Jesus actually went through. So it's not much to ask if we have surrendered our heart to Jesus to present ourselves to God as a sacrifice. To constantly offer ourselves, our mind, our body, our soul sacrificially to God will mean that we are then free, fully free, to be used as He wills us to be used, to do the work that He requires for us to do, whatever that looks like, which in turn, because there's always a knock-on effect, which in turn will have a positive effect on your sanctity and my sanctity, and will set us apart in this world as witnesses of the glory of God, instead of us not being any different to the world, which I fear many of us, and I know this to be true for me over the years, have been guilty of. Does the world, can the world look at me and see something different, something other? Or am I no different? So we've seen how, though we are fully redeemed and saved from the consequences and penalties of sin, our bodies, our minds, our thoughts are still carnal. They are still carnal until that day of glorification. They're still carnal, and because of that, we are very much still threatened by the allures and the temptations of this fallen world in which we dwell. But this should then lead us to ask, how do we present ourselves as a daily living sacrifice to God? Well, Paul very helpfully gives us some clues in verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, he says, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We can clearly see here that there are two primary suggestions which Paul gives us to aid in this sacrificial living and surrendering to God. One, do not be conformed to the world. Two, be transformed by the renewal of your minds. Now, if we could summarize what not conforming to this world means, I would suggest and lay out there that it would be an awareness, a conscious action to not follow the ways of this world, its laws, its rules, its standards, bear with me, that are not granted or encouraged by God and accepted to Him for righteous living. Because as we know, we are not called to honour the leadership, say, of this country, that God's put in place, right? Our foundation, our standard is God's standard, not the world's standard. That puts us at odds with the world, but as we know, the gospel is offensive. We're to show love and grace, of course we are, and understanding and compassion, but our standard is God's standard. So to not be conformed to this world, conformed to the world is an awareness, a conscious action to not follow the world's ways, the world's laws, the world's rules, or the world's standards that are not permitted and encouraged by God and acceptable to Him for righteous living. That may cause us to have some tough conversations. But our standard is God's standard, not the world's standard, because we are set apart from the world. Who's heard of the saying, be in the world, but not of the world? Who's heard that saying before? Be in the world, not of the world. Who thinks it's in the Bible? Well, I can't find it. Not that saying anyway. However, it is a phrase that is attributed to words Jesus spoke in his high priestly prayer. Who's read that? Oh, I mean, we could spend 3 months just studying that prayer. Powerful, powerful stuff. When he prays to the Father, this phrase is taken from the point in that prayer when Jesus prays to the Father to keep us from the evil one, i.e. Satan, and his temptations. Why? Because of God's people, we are not in of this world, which I've just said. Let's read what Jesus says. I have given them your word. There's Jesus' teaching. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Do we not see that around our world? Christians being hated. It's because we are not of this world. Just as I am not of this world, Jesus is praying to the Father. I do not ask that you take them out of the world. That will come one day. But at that moment, no. But that you keep them from the evil one. Yes, Jesus is praying for his disciples there and then, but it applies. It applies throughout generations. Now, the reason we are called to not be conformed to this world is firstly because this world and its fallen state is ruled by Satan. John says this in his first letter. He says, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That should make our ears prick up. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So conforming to this world, to this world's ways, lays us up dangerously to put us in a situation where we are potentially showing allegiance to the ruler of this world and put us at odds with God. That can happen, whether we realize it or not, even in the smallest things we do in our life that are at odds with God's righteous standard for living, what he calls us to. Now, remember, and I'm going to caveat this, remember, God is a gracious God. He knows we're going to get it wrong. He knows we're going to mess up, okay? So I don't want anyone being fearful if we're doing something wrong that's not righteous living. But we've got to be able to come before the Lord and present it to him. Lord, help me. Help, that's the heart of repentance, is it not? Help me, Lord, to turn from that thing I'm doing and help me to be better and live more righteously. A different way. But the things we do, if we're not wise in our actions and our thoughts and in and around what we do in the world, we run the risk of aligning, of unknowingly sometimes aligning ourselves to Satan's influence in the world, which will put us at odds with how God calls us to live. And secondly, because this current world is ruled by Satan, the things of the world that are not aligned, that are sanctified, if you will, to holy living, end up being traps and nooses around our neck, which will inevitably trip us up and cause us to stumble on our walk as disciples. Now, we know Satan's time is short. Yes, he is the ruler of this world, but he is not the ruler of all things. That is reserved and always has been and always will be for God Almighty. But we cannot hide from the truth that in this current season, in this life, between Jesus' first coming and his second coming, this world and everything in it that isn't sanctified by God through faith in Jesus and covered by his blood is ruled and governed by the influence of Satan. And all of these things can end up being these noose and trip us up as we walk in Jesus. John helpfully summarizes this truth in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. He says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world," we sometimes just read over the scripture, don't we, without really absorbing what it's saying. "Do not love the world or the things in the world." That's a blanket, the world. "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." Who's the ruler of the world? Satan. "And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." You see this tension that we as Christians live in, constantly living in. Now, the reality is that though through the blood of Jesus we are free from the sin's grip on our lives, which is true, we still must live in the world and be physically present in the world, do we not? So yes, we are saved, and sin's grip does not have a hold on us, but for this season, we still have to live and be present in this world. But we have been given a way to test everything, to test this world around us, through which we can discern God's will and what is good and acceptable and perfect. And that is the promise of a renewed mind aligned with God in the world, which happens through the power of the Holy Spirit and our understanding and learning of God's word. It's the only way that our minds will be renewed. It is for this reason that it is an essential part of our discipleship and our journeys as disciples that we listen to the faithful word being preached. Why it's so important that we read God's word on a daily basis, multiple times a day if we have to, constantly through the day if we're able. To study it, to memorize it, to meditate on its depths. Because this is what Paul is saying. It is God's word through the influence and power of the Holy Spirit that will renew your minds, that will transform your minds. Though I want to balance this. The Greek influence on us as Christians, I would suggest, pushes us too far sometimes to just study God's word. Now that's great, and it's important that we do so, but don't miss the simplistic reading and absorbing of God's love for us. We've got to balance that out. I said that me and Stuart went for a coffee the other day and we were having conversations about this. And we said, if say Stuart was in the Navy or something, still in the Navy, and he sent a letter home, I wouldn't open the letter and go, right, so I'm going to grab a coffee and I'm going to look on page 3, subsection, and I'm going to look at these words and say, I wonder what he means by that. You wouldn't, would you? You'd grab a coffee, you'd sit down and you would read the letter. You would understand the flow of the letter, the heart and what he's saying and why he's saying it. And you would allow it to take your mind off to dream of maybe where he was and what he was doing. But we don't often allow God's word to do that. Because we go into study. What does that word mean? And that's great. We need to do that, but balance it out. Fall in love with God's word. Because when you fall in love with God's word and what he's saying, both the good and the positive and the challenging, because there is challenges, as we know, picking the Bible up to read it and study it becomes a whole heap easier. Because you want to get back into his word. The team that got questions helpfully say this, and I thought this was good, so I wrote this in. The word of God ministered in our hearts by the Holy Spirit is the only power on earth that can transform us from worldliness to true spirituality. This brings us, as we look to close, to the question I asked at the beginning. When was the last time you and I truly looked at our lives as disciples of Jesus to see how sacrificially consecrated we are before God on a daily basis? When was the last time we assessed and tested our lives to see if the daily activities in which we partake in align more with the influence of this world in which we live, or God's righteous kingdom?
Would we even know if we haven't allowed our minds
if we haven't gone on this journey of making our time with God in prayer and the word such a part of our daily life that we haven't even begun that journey of our minds being transformed, and then use that to test everything we're doing in our life by God's standard. Now, I know that there are programs and films we watch and there is music we listen to which simply is not congruent with a healthy discipleship life. I know this because I've been caught in this as well. Many years I was challenged by a fellow brother back in Gravesend because I was raving about Game of Thrones. I'm sorry, I know there are probably people here that enjoy Game of Thrones. I did. But particularly the first 2 seasons glorified the sexual, the manipulation of women. That's not congruent with a life that God calls us to. But we get caught up in it because it's what people are doing. I know that we can drink too much. I know that we can eat too much. I know that one. I know that one. I know that we can partake in crude and senseless jokes. I know that we fall in line with the attitudes and actions of our friends and our work colleagues who don't want to lose face. I know we have bent the rules, broken the laws of this land, even if it is as simple as speeding. I know because I have been guilty of all of these things whilst being a professing Christian. So I know there's a good possibility that many of you battle with all of these things and more, just like me. That is why it's so important that we go on this journey of discipleship, that we remain on that path, that we do these health checks, that we realign ourselves back daily, weekly, monthly. We purge these things with God's help from our lives. And it is a journey. It's not going to happen overnight, but we've got to be willing to go on the journey. And as a church leadership, with God's help, we will be taking, as we move into this next season, we will be taking a good hard look at our discipleship here at Welcome to ensure that we are providing every possibility for you and us to be able to grow and remain on that path. So we grow deeper in the Lord and in our relationship with him. But friends, and Matt, you can start to filter up if you like. What we cannot do, and I really need us to understand this, what we cannot do is walk your path for you. We can't do that. We cannot walk your path for you. Yes, we are part of the wider body of Christ, then we encourage and we support each other. Praise God for that. But when it comes down to it, our walk with the Lord, how we do that and how seriously we take that is down to us as individuals and the choices we make in our everyday lives. So as we head into this autumn season, can I really encourage us to take this challenge seriously, to prayerfully look at every aspect of our life, to scrutineer what we do, how we act, what we say against God's word, and with God's help and our support as a church, because we all need help and support, can we strive to get both of our feet back onto and planted that path of discipleship that Christ calls us to? And for those who haven't given your life to Jesus yet, who may be just figuring out what this is all about and whether this is something that I feel I can step into, you may not be there today. If you are, praise God. We want to pray for you and help you to come and see us after the service. The prayer area is over the corner. But if you're not, I want to leave you with a challenge. As you go about your week this week, just consider, just look around at the world. Look at the jewels that the world throws at you. Everything it entices you. Did it leave you wanting when you took those jewels? Did you want more and more and more? Because that's what happens in the world. I don't know what's hindering your stepping over into that amazing life with Christ. Maybe it's the temptations of this world are too much for you. The allures of possessions and money are too much for you. Maybe it's the fear of being mocked. I don't know what it is, but what I do know, friends, is that through a life in Jesus, though it can be hard, and it is hard, he is the only way. He is the only truth behind a refreshed life and a lasting joy and peace. Amen. Amen.